The re-election of Donald Trump for president has brought about focus and conversation about who will serve in the next Trump administration and what their goals are going to be. There's been something missing from these conversations. A significant part of the Trump voter base and support call themselves white Christian nationalists. Now, when I say that term, especially as we've focused on them here on this show, I'm sure you think of the radical side of that group from the here and now. The next guest with his recent book presents a much wider timeline of this, let's call it a movement, for lack of a better phrase, the roots of it, the influence it's grown to have, and why. His book is American Heresy, The Roots and Reach of White Christian Nationalism. While being a Protestant pastor, he's also a historian. Reverend John Fanisto, how are you today, Reverend?
Very good, thanks. Nice to speak with you.
Well, thank you for doing this, because a much wider view is always a way to truth, just like in the study of God's Word, the same holds true in the secular. JohnFanisto.com is website. We have that link at our homepage as well. As I said in the introduction, Reverend, we think of white Christian nationalism as a radical group. The Oath Keepers, Proud Boys, angry males of all ages walking through Charleston, chanting "the Jews will not replace us." What is that overshadowing when we look at the roots of Christian nationalism? Because I guess there's a difference. Should we ascertain the difference between Christian nationalism and white Christian nationalism?
Yeah, your question is right on point in that these are, of course, the most easy and visible and controversial figures, and some of the most controversial figures in our public landscape, and it's easy to concentrate our attention on them. But they are really just at the very end of a spectrum of views of people who are struggling to make sense of the religious inheritance of our nation. The religious movements gave birth to the migration of, English and other European colonists to colonial America, and religion has always played a powerful part in our public life. So, in many ways, the history of Christian movements, Protestant movements in particular, is just an indispensable part of the American story. And the legacy of that is one we are contending with even to this day.
And even before any radicalization came about, you can look back into, when Jefferson, I can't remember off the top of my head the exact date of the letter, but he wrote a letter to a New England group where he basically addressed the issue of separation of church and states with, I'm paraphrasing here, at least by my understanding, that it was the state that had to stay out of the church, not the other way around, which the group had been fearful of.
Yeah, that's right. The founders, were all descendants. The founders of the United States were all descendants of Protestant folks in England and other European countries, but mostly England, who had experienced religious persecution at the hands of the state, and especially when the state was aligned with the national church. So when the Church of England and the Crown of England were aligned together, for centuries, generations, they were persecuting, Protestant minorities. These were what were called the English Civil Wars. So these English colonists who came to North America and then eventually founded the United States brought with them this suspicion of authority. They were fearful that the state or that established religious institutions would become too powerful and would prevent the exercise of free religion. So the separation of church and state, as articulated in our Constitution, for instance, was very much as much to protect religious minorities from the state as it was to ensure that no single particular religious perspective prevailed in the state institutions. So that was the flip side of that. You're exactly right about one intention, as Jefferson articulated in that letter. The other side of it was they were from different strands streams or branches of the Protestant family tree. They were all different kinds of Protestant movements, and they were very interested to make sure that no single denominational perspective had unique authority in the institutions of the new nation. The Southerners the Anglicans from Virginia didn't want the Puritans from New England to have too much power, and vice versa. So it was kind of almost a truce of sorts between the different Protestant movements that were very powerfully present in these early American colonies, a truce to create a state, to create a new nation with national institutions that would not be under the control of any particular one of them.
Almost seems like where Christian nationalism was looking to present itself openly, honestly, as any faith or movement should be doing, to be as a part of a society as possible, where white Christian nationalism sounds like it's almost going back in time, all the way back to the Puritan days of we're separate and we don't want to be a part of that.
Yeah, the white part of this equation is all tied up in our nation's history, of course, right down to the very beginnings. As these early English colonists, started to try to join common cause, in my book, and I'm not alone in this, I make a very big emphasis on the role played by the French and Indian War, which was the war of the 1750s and 1760s. So basically, think of the fathers and uncles of the young men who had become the American Revolutionaries. And of course, many American Revolutionaries, like George Washington, fought in both wars. They fought first in the French and Indian War, and then, 15 years later, they fought in the Revolutionary War. But in that French and Indian War of the 1750s and 1760s, a lot of this was these colonists learning to work together and to talk to each other and to collaborate, right? And that war was very much a religious war. They understood themselves to be, fighting for the Protestant cause against the French, who were, the Catholic competitors in North America. And so they were aligning themselves and forging this kind of common cause around a Protestant vernacular, a Protestant way of talking that kind of transcended these denominational divisions that I was mentioning earlier. But they were also forging a racial identity. There was this kind of emergence, really, in this era of the notion that we are the white people of North America. And that was over against, of course, the African slaves and their descendants, and over against the native peoples of North America, who they, tagged with the color of red. So white versus black and white versus red, this identity was beginning to form in this same period. So our nation's history is very complex, of course, and the white racism that is part of our nation's history is also bound up in the formation of an American identity.
Our Reverend John Fanestel, his book, American Heresy, The Roots and Reach of White Christian Nationalism, his website, johnfanestel.com, and you are listening to Issues and Ideas. Having digested all that in the history, and you present so much more in American Heresy, too, which that's the only way to understand it's through the facts of history, and you do honor the history with the facts. Moving into the here and now, I mean, anyone who wants to radicalize has to have a full knowledge of what they're going to try to either take over, infect, or bring the darkness to, and it can appear positive. I mean, I can mention names of pastors, for example, and we're going to go see pastor. I won't mention names to draw people to them, but that pastor is going to be on the pulpit spewing obscenities. I think we've heard these people. What's the battlefield here as far as help? Why don't people see that, the radicalization, for the darkness that it is? Instead are drawn to it.
Yeah, this is the power of, and why I chose to title my book American Heresy. Others, this is a part of the human condition, of course, and so it can in many ways be called idolatry. People who, attach their human passions to something and make an idol of it, right? In the Christian tradition, we say, our primary loyalty should be to God. And when we as human beings attach our passions to something other than God, we are, committing idolatry. So that's part of the human condition, again, that temptation to devote ourselves to something, prior to our devotion to God. But when these things are systematized into a whole theology, if you will, or a whole world view, that's when I think we've kind of tipped into the realm of what I would call heresy. It's a kind of a systematic and comprehensive worldview where it's not just individual temptations, but a whole propaganda or a whole dogma that is very seductive and very powerful and can appeal to the darker forces of our nature. So those temptations have always been there, of course, in the human heart. And this systematic theology, which is a dark expression, I would call a shadow expression, a heretical expression of the Christian faith, has always also been there in our nation's history. That temptation and that dark sinister force has always played a part in our nation's history. And then people of faith, we have to all, regardless of where we are in politics or in our religion, we all have to be cautious of that and aware that we're susceptible to these to this dogma and the dark and sinister outcomes that can result from it.
And the church bodies themselves ought to be aware of this and reactive to it, too, because this is why we've seen, at least I believe, the increase of the population of people of faith who call themselves nuns, N-O-N-E-S. They're faithful. They believe in God. They read the words of Jesus Christ. But they don't belong. They don't want to belong to any organized religion because of what they're seeing in one realm or another that displeases them or repels them.
That's right. Yeah, and when people, when the church is perceived to have attached itself to a human ideology, it's natural, especially for young people, to be suspicious of that, right? And to say, well, if that's what Christianity is, then I'm not for it, right? So I do think you're onto something there. That it's this when our faith institutions and our faith leaders really attach themselves to these darker forces in our national history. They're causing damage not just to our nation, but they're also causing damage to the church, the church writ large, right, the body of Christ. So it is a challenge for all of us to be in touch with our better selves, right, the better angels of our nature is how Abraham Lincoln put it, right?
That's it.
And to be true to, the best parts of our religious heritage as a nation. In my book, I try to contrast the what I call the sweet fruit and the bitter fruit that comes from this religious inheritance. And I use the metaphor of a tree. These are deep roots, and the tree bears both sweet fruit and bitter fruit. And it's up to all of us to drink from the sweet fruit and to reject the bitter fruit.
The book is American Heresy, The Roots and Reach of White Christian Nationalism. You may be aware of the what's, but what Reverend Fantastil supplies you with are the whys from history into the days that we are currently in. If you're a person of faith, I got a feeling the understanding will give you a lot more security and make you a little more proactive. If what you see is not the way you think or believe it should be based on the Word of God and the tenets of your religious body, that you might just decide to step forward and address it and encourage the leadership to do the same. JohnFantastil.com, the website. Reverend, thank you for this wake-up call that you give us all, of all faiths, really, and our responsibilities in faith. Thank you for being here today.
Thanks for your time and your interest.